We're turning again this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. And we've been looking at one illustration that the writer uses, which is that of the race, in order to exhort us to keep on running, that there is this need for spiritual stamina. And that the only way we can do that is to focus on the Saviour. Now we're going to proceed to the next illustration that is used in this chapter, which is the home. Does that surprise you? Because you will say to me, is it not chastisement that we've been reading about in Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11? Why are you calling this an illustration from the home life? Well, in the Bible, we have a balanced view of the role of parents, and one of the things that isn't being emphasized today is the place of chastisements. We have become too influenced by the spirit of the age, which is against any form of correction. And it's in this context that chastisement is to be understood, that God, as a wise father, instead of spoiling us, his children, he is going to use the rod of correction. And I've already recommended Dr. Lloyd-Jones's book, Spiritual Depression, on these verses. And if you've not read that book, then it's well worth reading for not just this, but the other sermons in it as well. But if you want to read that, then there are two helpful chapters on chastisements. And we're going to use some of the points that he raises there. Now, what we need to start doing this morning is to look at the nature of chastisements, and we need to readjust our minds to the Bible's view of things rather than what society has to say. I do not know whether you were coming here this morning from a background of being overly strict or of being too lax. That's what happens in the world. We tend to go to extremes. And so the Victorian period was one that overemphasized chastisements. And it shouldn't surprise us then that after that there is an overreaction and you have too lax an emphasis. But it's the middle road of Scripture that needs to be adhered to. Let me just give you a few verses to help us here. The book of Proverbs is especially helpful when it comes to this subject. I remember, after I was converted, meeting a member in the Welsh Evangelical Church in Aberystwyth who always read a proverb a day. And if you turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and incidentally, the quotation in Hebrews 12 is taken from Proverbs 3. Let us read verses 11 and 12 of Proverbs 3. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. That's encouraging. It's out of care for us that the rod of correction is used. Do you know, it's possible to smother somebody in kindness. Sometimes, for the person's benefit, you have to tell them off. We don't seem to understand that today in our society. And then some other verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 13. Some of these are very well known. Verse 24 in Proverbs 13. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. It's not like the overreaction of some parents. It always amuses me when I'm in a supermarket and I see a poor mother telling her child off and threatening the child and saying, if you do that again, I'll kill you. And the child does that again, and instead of fulfilling the threat, the mother just leaves the child. Well, I'm glad that she didn't go ahead and do what she was threatening. But you see, there has to be prompt discipline. And it's so sad to see this overreaction today. It's not healthy. And then there's Proverbs 19, verse 18. What do you make of this? Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. To slap a child's hand for touching the fire or something isn't going to do them any harm. It's going to protect them. And then I've just got a few other verses here. Maybe one will suffice. Colossians chapter 3. You have both in Ephesians and Colossians advice to parents that are Christians. And in Colossians 3, verse 21, you read, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. That speaks of going over the top in disciplining them. And in so being strict that in the end, the poor child is discouraged, his heart is broken. And instead of building him up, what you're doing is alienating him. Another illustration I found helpful is this. A spring is good, but if you extend that spring too much, it will break. And discipline is good in its rightful use, but if we overdo it, like that spring being overextended, it will break a person. And so, forgive me for starting with this, asking the question, what is chastisement? We need to come back to the balanced emphasis in Scripture that if we truly love our children, then we are going to use in a measured way a correction which by its very nature is not going to be pleasant. Let me just read a few verses here. You have forgotten, verse 5, the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And then, a little later on, verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields, etc. So by its very nature, correction, chastisement is going to hurt. And we don't have to think here of slapping. It can be a telling off. It's something that's for our ultimate good, even though when we're going through it, we cannot see that. And what the writer is saying here, just as good parents will chastise their children for their own benefits, so our Father in heaven, and he is perfect in his treatment of his children, will chastise us. And at that, in the end, will be not just for our temporal, but our eternal good. Do you have this biblical view of God as your father? Or do you view him as people tend to view the role of parents today, as smothering their children, spoiling their children, and in the end, those children grow up to be rascals? Very well. That is chastening. I need to say something else here as well. We mustn't confuse chastening with God punishing his children. Let me read Charles Bridges here. "The same hand gives the stroke to the godly and the ungodly. The scourge of the judge is widely different from the rod of the father." I fear sometimes that too many Christians view God's chastening as being punished. And if you're an unbeliever this morning, then your relationship to God isn't that of a father-child. He is still your judge, and you are alienated from him, and he is punishing, and one day there's going to be great and dreadful day when the Son of God returns, not as Savior, but as Judge, and he will punish eternally those who are still in their sins, just as we are today preparing for a storm that's being forecast tonight. So we are being warned in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, to flee from the wrath to come and to be right with God. That is the gospel. It is a message of hope that Jesus Christ is the refuge of sinners, and that if we run to him, then we can find a shelter from the storm. And once we're in Christ, our whole relationship to God is changed. We are no longer under him as judge. He is now our father. We have been adopted into his family. God has only one natural son, Jesus Christ. But everyone else is adopted. And the point we are adopted is the point we are believing in him. And now I'm in a completely new relationship. The judge has become my father. And he now, when he disciplines me, it's not going to be judicial. It's going to be corrective. Do you see the difference between the two? I hear sometimes of pastors who are taking a hard-line approach, and they view correction as something judicial. A person has got to be given what they deserve. My friends, if any of us were treated like that by our Heavenly Father, we would be lost. It's restorative. This rod is there to keep us on the straight and narrow. How different is the view of David. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Just as the shepherd, at the end of the shepherd's rod, there's a crook, and he uses that to bring the sheep away from danger. So is there anybody here this morning who, as a believer, is viewing God as somebody who is constantly against you, as somebody who is using all sorts of circumstances in order to punish you for things that you've done wrong, and you're dreading the day of your death because you don't know whether you'll be able to stand boldly before your Creator? Oh, flee again to the bosom of the Savior and realize that even when your Father corrects you, it's out of love. Let me use this illustration if it will help anybody here. You who have children, when your children misbehave, do they stop becoming your children at that point? And it's only when they come and apologize to you that they are back in the state of being your child? Of course not. They remain your children, even when they're doing their worst. And you love them even then, and because you love them, you are hurt by what they're doing, and you need to tell them off. But they don't stop becoming your children. There's a cloud in the relationship, and that cloud needs to clear. But they don't change from being your children, and it's exactly the same in the spiritual realm. You talk to some Christians, it's as if you're in and out of grace. That's not true. Once a believer, always a believer. When he plants you in his kingdom, nobody will be able to pluck you out. But the clouds can come between us and our Father. And that's the place of chastening. To help us realize that maybe we have done things that has displeased our Father. And that he's allowing these things to come across our path so that we may be brought to our senses. Thomas Brooks, the Puritans are great at these pithy statements. God has one son without corruption, but no son without correction. A gracious soul may look through the darkest cloud and see a God smiling on him. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. The negative, if, verse 8, you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Cowper. How many of us have found his hymns a great help in this area? And what terrible depression he had to endure. And this is how he puts it. The famous hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And then he puts it like this. Ye fearful saints. Is that you this morning? Fresh courage take. The clouds see so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Now I'm aware that people being brought up today, because they haven't had the blessing of a stable family, they tend to think of a father figure as somebody who is hard and absent and even abusive. Oh, readjust your view of your heavenly Father, because he isn't like that. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. He knows how much chastisement we can handle. So that's the first point. What is chastisement? Chastisement is not punishment. It is correction. Chastisement is a loving father using the rod of correction in order to bring us back to the safe and narrow, in order that we may grow in grace. Chastisement is a badge of honor, and we should wear it with pride. And so if you are going through it at this particular moment, you need not despair. It's proof of your sonship. Do you see it like that? Let's move on and ask, how does God chastise us? And here, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is most helpful. I've just taken some of the things that he's listed in spiritual depression. It is obviously through circumstances. God's providence. John Newton spoke about there being no second causes in the end. That God is behind everything. God isn't the author of sin, but God uses it in order that his name might be glorified and his people developed. John Flavel used to speak of communing with God in his providences. That cloud, instead of seeing it as a dark cloud that you have to endure stoically, you begin to see that behind it there's the silver lining of your Father's smiling face, and that you can come through that storm a better Christian than you were before. Just as I was listening this morning to farmers cutting down trees that are possibly loose, fastening doors so that when the storm comes, that no damage will be done. And so when we are in the storm of chastisement, it's things that are maybe loose, they are blown away, and we become stronger as a result of it. So let me mention some circumstances here. These are some of the things that the doctor lists. Breakdown of health. Now, we mustn't think in some of these things, I must have done something wrong. Don't you think instinctively like that? If something happens, some disappointment comes, you instinctively think, I must have displeased my Father. No, you don't think like that. But what you do, instead of having spiritual amnesia, as these people that were being addressed had, you ask the Lord, Lord, is there something here that you're trying to teach me? Are you pointing at something that needs to be dealt with in my life? And so breakdown of health can be that. Robert Murray McShane is a very good example here. He was a godly man and a powerful preacher. And he had a weak constitution, and so he was often laid aside by sickness, and it was consumption that eventually caused his early death. He didn't get to the age of 30. And this is what he often found on a bed of sickness. He had to stop from his activities, and he realized that at some times he lived on his preaching, and the Lord was teaching him in his ill health, not to live upon that, but to rest completely in the Lord, whether he is healthy or sick. It is the Lord that he's to live for. And haven't we sometimes found that to be the case? I'm speaking at somebody who hasn't been through any serious debilitating illnesses. But if you have, then you will know what I'm talking about. It's as if the Lord is allowing us to take stock of our spiritual lives. And whereas formerly we might have lived on our activities or our physical strength, we come to realize that we need to tap more into the resource that is in Jesus Christ, and that it is possible, even in weakness, to be strong because our strength is in him. Do I need to tell you about these things? You should know much better than I do. Our previous pastor, didn't he, when he first came to this city, because of his temperament, he wanted to do so much, and he would drive around Cardiff in his little car. And in the end, he got to a point of exhaustion. His health broke down, and he had to go into hospital. Many of you will know the details better than I do. And it was at that point of weakness that the Lord met with him. I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before. Where was it? Standing on the shore of my weakness. Is there? Well, I know there are many of you going through ill health at this moment. I'm not saying that it is definitely a rod of chastisement, but the Lord may be using it to make you realize that it's in him you must rest. And then let me go through a few other things. Financial loss. We've been through a recession, and the Lord can sometimes use these things. The loss of a job. Listen to Ian Murray here. He's writing of the 1857 revival in Fulton Street in New York. Do you know what happened before that revival? there was a financial crisis, a collapse in America. Somebody wrote of it like this: it prostrated the whole monetary system of the country virtually in 1 hour, like a yawning earthquake. It shook down the palaces of the rich, no less than the humble dwellings of the poor, and swallowed up their substances. Men went to bed dreaming all night of their vast, hoarded treasures, and woke up in the morning hopeless bankrupts. And then Alexander, J. Alexander, writes this: visitations of this kind often produce a hardening effect. Interesting, he uses the word visitation to describe something that would have been very, very painful. In the present instance, it pleased God in his marvelous, note the words, loving kindness, by the plowshare of his judgments to furrow the ground for the precious seed of salvation, and to make distresses touching worldly estate to awaken desire for durable riches and righteousness. From the very hearts of these trials emerged spiritual yearnings, thirstings, and supplications after the fountain of living waters. Can you see? Even something as terrible as a financial crisis being used of God. And in America at that time, many people were believers being used of the Father to bring his people to that point of need and crying to him. What about persecution? We haven't experienced it yet in this country, but I believe it's coming. And I'm no prophet, but could this be the Lord's way of awakening his people? We're often too much at ease in Zion, and we want to pard ourselves against such terrible things as we're reading of in other countries, Christians being burned alive in Orissa. And we are not thinking biblically here. We're not to pray for persecution, but we are told in Timothy, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. And could this be God's way of purifying the church, of getting rid of the dross so that the gold is made even more pure? I've said this many a time. When we're in Moldova, we're talking to some of the people that lived during the communist period, and they would admit that now they are cold, they're worldly. Dear me, I think, if only I had some of their coldness, I wouldn't mind. And then they say, it was when we were persecuted by the communists, that's when we were on fire. That's when God drew near. And maybe the same has to happen in this country. Oh, my friends, let us not despair if God allows persecutions. It will be his way of bringing us nearer to him. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee. Even though it be a cross that raises me. And then can I end by talking about the hardest chastening to bear? Do you know what it is? In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian endured the valley of the shadow of death. He endured the valley of humiliation, fighting with Apollyon. He endured Vanity Fair, the temptation of the world. What did he struggle most with? Do you know? Doubting castle under giant despair. Bunyan was speaking of his own experiences. When the disciples were on the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee during a storm, even though their lives were in danger, there was water coming into the vessel, the winds were blowing, and the boat was rocking. What was their chief concern? One of the evangelists put it like this. They ran to the Saviour who was asleep and woke him up. And what did they say to him? Master, carest thou not that we perish? I found this to be the most painful of my father's chastening, when he hides his face and we are tempted to think that he doesn't care for us, that he's given up on us. When God in Genesis 22 tested Abraham and commanded him to offer up his son Isaac, God wasn't just asking him to do something that seemed very cruel. He was asking Abraham to slay the promised seed, the one in whom all of Abraham's hopes of salvation and that of the world rested in. And God was seeming to work in a way that was going against his purposes of salvation. And don't you know sometimes what it is to be in the clutches of doubts? Yes, you have been able to endure an illness, and even the loss of a job, and even being opposed. But this is what is hardest to bear. He seems to be against me. All the things that are happening to me, yes, they're difficult to bear, but it's as if his hand is against me. And when I go to him in prayer and I pour out my heart before him, it's as if heaven is as brass. Do you know what it is to be there? And yet even in that, he's purifying us. Edward Mote wrote these words. I often quote them. When darkness veils his lovely face, that's why it hurts to go through this chastisement. I love him, and his nearness is my good, but when darkness veils his lovely face, I'm still going to trust his unchanging grace. Your faith is being strengthened. Job, he had to endure this. What conclusion did he come to? Even though he slay me, yet will I still trust in him. And at that point, you are more believing than when you are aware of his presence and even filled with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Very well then, let's finish there this morning. Chastisements, do not be discouraged if you're going through it. It's your Father's loving hand that's holding the rod. And whatever he's doing to you at this moment, it's in order to get rid of dross. That's all you're going to lose, my friend, is dross. And the gold of your faith is going to be purified more and more for his name's sake.